This message was presented at the GYC 2011 conference. For other resources like this, visit us online at gycweb.org.
Father in heaven, thank you for your love and mercy. Be with us as we spend our second half year on how to preach and prepare. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, something that my good friend and deaf translator Rose mentioned to me, and I think it's a great point, is that if you are preaching, especially if it's sort of a first sermon for you, or if you're being translated, how many people here have ever preached and been translated? Okay, that's a nightmare. Yes? Okay. And there are certain people that are even more nightmarish than others to translate, and I'm at the very top of the list. Yeah.
I trained 10 years to interpret for this.
Yeah, just 10 years. But anyway, here's what I was going to say. If you're going to be translated, it's very wise to preach a story. Right? A biblical story, because it's much easier on the translators, whether they're going into sign language or into another language, to keep the narrative and the continuity of what you're saying through a story. Does that make sense? That's true if you're going to be translated, number one. And number two, if you're a new preacher, first, second, third, fourth sermon, it's a very good idea to choose a narrative, some biblical story that you can tell, rather than some theological point that requires significant theological articulation. Far better just to preach on a story, a narrative that you can draw out lessons from. Okay, let's just review what we've learned so far. The first one is we're going to be true to what? Be true to the text of Scripture. Are we going to try to be really creative? Is that what we're going to do? What are we striving for? Fidelity to the text. Very good. That's number one. And the second one, we're going to be true to what? We're going to be true to the gospel. Oh, thank you. Three glasses. Everybody wants to go. Okay. Look at that. Ah, I just have to use the restroom real quick. By the way, have you drank the water in the hotel? Oh, they just pipe it straight out of the swimming pool. I swear. Oh, just tastes like a pool. I just can't believe how bad it is. My wife ruined me. I married my wife 13 years ago. She ruined me. She got me hooked on bottled water and distilled water. And now anything else just tastes terrible. I wish I never would have done that. And then now this actually tastes pretty good. But anyway, it's a good thing, is it? Rather than drinking chlorine and pee. Okay. People are like, did he just say that? Like I said, you got to be who you are. Okay, so number one, we're going to be true to the text. Number two, we're going to be true to the gospel, and Jesus is the gospel. Amen? The gospel is a person. Now, number three, here we go. Number three, here we go. You've got to be true to yourself. You've got to be true to yourself. Now, this is simply a variation, not even a variation, it's just a recapitulation of the point that we already made, that you need to strive to be the best you that you can be for Jesus. Amen? Be true to yourself. Don't try to be what you aren't. Be what you are. Okay? Whoever you are, what are your unique... This is why very interesting. Whatever your unique idiosyncrasies are, your unique personality, what makes you you is what's going to make you a great preacher. When you become more comfortable in your skin. Now, I heard HMS Richards several years ago. He's passed away, of course, but I was listening to a tape of his, and the questioner asked him a question about, he said, you know, here you are, HMS, you're I think he was maybe 72 or something. He says, you know, you're getting toward the end of your life, and when he said, and I loved this, he says, over the course of your life, he said, you were known for being dynamic and energetic, and he said, then you became more of an expository preacher, and then now you're, you know, have sage wisdom. When were you preaching your best sermons? Good question for somebody who spent 50 years of their life preaching. When in that period of time, what era of HMS, who was, by many accounts, the greatest preacher the church has ever seen, what do you think he said? Beginning? The end? He said, now. He said, I'm preaching the best sermons I've ever preached right now. Right now, 72 years old. Now, let me tell you why he said it, and I totally resonate with it. As we grow and as we mature, not just psychologically and not just in terms of our own personality, but as we mature in Christ, we should be becoming more comfortable in our own skin. Are you with me on that? Part of what makes teenagers so annoying, don't get me wrong, it's a pleasant kind of annoying. Part of what makes many teenagers so annoying is that they're so scatterbrained and insecure about who they are. They don't know who they are. Their parents have expectations, their friends have expectations, the media has expectations, their teachers have expectations. And part of the difficulty of the teenage years is just figuring out who you actually are. And of course, many people get sidetracked in their teenage years because they think that who they are is who their friends want them to be. Many people get sidetracked in their teenage years because they think that who they are is who their parents want them to be. The way to stay on track, how many teenagers do we have here? Let me tell you something right now. You want to stay on track through your teen years? Be who God wants you to be. Be who God wants you to be. That is how you stay on track through your teen years. But of course, it's just a natural, normal part of maturation. From ages 13, actually beginning even earlier, but we'll just make it easy. From ages 13 to 19, you're losing dependence on parents. That's decreasing, and independence is increasing. And you're just kind of trying to figure out, so many different people have a place at the table. Your parents have a place at the table. Your peers have a place at the table. The media has a place at the table. Who am I? But as you get into your 20s, for most of us, you should be sort of settling in to who you are, becoming comfortable in your skin. Are you with me on that? And when you get into your 30s, now I'm just going to talk to you straight up here. My sister, she is the one I was telling you about earlier, African American. She spent most of her teen years and her 20s being a hardcore partying, getting involved in all of the things that that involves, and even acquiring a few addictions, serious addictions that that involves. And I just spoke to her on the phone the other day. She is 6 years younger than me. I'm 39. She's 33 years old. This is my sister, who is not a Seventh-day Adventist. She's not a Christian. She's a wonderful girl. I love her with all of my heart, and I believe she's going to become a very sincere follower of Jesus. I think that's happening in increments. I see it happening before my eyes. But it was fascinating, as I was visiting with Liz, she had called me up, and she called me up and said, you know, David, I just want to get my diet straightened out. Can you recommend any books? Like, can I recommend some book? So we had a great conversation. We have a very good relationship. And in the course of the conversation, I said, Liz, I'm so proud of you that you're saying, yeah, I'm not 20 anymore. I'm not 19 anymore. And she said to me, she said, you know, I'm over that. She says, I'm 33 years old. She says, I spend time around people who are in their 30s and even in their 40s who still think they're teenagers. And she said something that was so beautiful and so true. She says, it's so unattractive. She's like, these 30 and 40 year olds who think they're still kids, right? This is my sister, who is not even a disciple of Christ, who's saying, you know what? There is a time to grow. There is a time to mature. And now that I'm in my 30s, there's bigger fish to fry in life. There's more important things. Those of you who are Christians, who are believers, who are raised in a Christian context, you have a jump start on that. By the time you get into your late teen years, you should be maturing into fine young men and women. Amen? And over the course of your life, into your 20s, 30s, and 40s, you are becoming the best you that you can be for Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, then the people that are going to be most comfortable in their skin are going to be those who have been in their skin the longest. And that was H.M.S. Richards' point. He says, I know who I am more. Plus, I've had 50 years to get to know who Jesus is. And so I'm preaching the best sermons I've ever preached right now. Right now, as a 72-year-old, I'm preaching the best sermons I have ever preached. And I tell you, as somebody who frankly hates getting old, I mean, I'm sure we all don't like it. I hate it. If I could push the teenage button right now and go instantly back to my teen years, I wouldn't hesitate. I'd say, where's the button? Right? I just want to stay young. I want to stay vibrant. I want to stay healthy and active. Nobody likes getting old. I like it the least of anybody I know. Okay? But the point is this. There are some significant upsides to maturing. And one of them is that you become increasingly comfortable in who you are and who you can be in Christ. I'll say it this way. In your teen years, you make your decisions. And then in your 20s, 30s, 40s, and beyond, your decisions make you. We first make our decisions, and then our decisions make us. They create the people that we are. Be true to yourself. Who are you? Are you a teenager? Then preach like a teenager. Don't try to preach like me. Are you a 40-year-old man? Then preach like a 40-year-old man. Are you a medical student, a young lady who's maybe 27 years old? Preach like, be comfortable with who you are. Be true to yourself. Don't try to be who you're not. Be who you are. Are you with me on that? Be true to yourself. So number one, be true to the text. Number two, be true to the gospel. Number three, be true to yourself. Don't strive to be who you aren't. Strive to be the best person that you are, that you can be for Jesus. Whoever you are, whether you're Tom or John or you're a Melissa or Elizabeth, be the very best Elizabeth that you can be for Jesus. Our fourth and final point here, absolutely essential. Be true to life. Be true to life. Be true to what did I say, everyone? Be true to life. If your sermon that you preached is not two things, you have wasted my time. If your sermon that you have just preached, I've just listened to you preach a 30-minute sermon, and if you have not been these two things, you have wasted my time. Relevant and practical. Relevant and practical. If your sermon spends all of its time flying around in the ethereum of theology above the clouds where people actually live, I have learned nothing. No. At some point, you've got to take this plane, you've got to go below the clouds, and you've got to land it. I like to say it this way. When your sermon is done, you need to put some legs on your lessons. And you need to put some feet on your faith. Right? If your sermon doesn't touch the ground, if it doesn't land in the classroom, how is anybody going to apply what you've said? If your sermon doesn't land in the living room, how is anyone going to apply what you've said? You might be so naive as to think that people will make their own applications. You have got to be kidding. In the YouTube generation, you think people can even think anymore? I mean, in the soundbite generation, you have to spell it out in the plainest of language. In 1903, Ellen White wrote that life is becoming increasingly artificial. Yeah. Many of us today lead virtual lives, right? We live our virtual lives through virtual media, and we are virtually certain that we don't even know who we actually are, right? So the point is this. You have to make your sermons practical. Do not think that people will be able to figure out how to apply it. Assume, and I mean this very graciously, very respectfully, assume that people are dumb. Now, I don't say treat them like they're dumb, but when it comes to application, you have to be responsible for making the application. Now, part of the reason that you have to do this is that it's quite possible that you have prepared a sermon and presented it in such a way that there is not any significant practical application, in which place what you need to do is take that sermon, crumple it up, and throw it in the trash. When your sermon is done, if you say, okay, all right, I'm going to follow Pastor Asherick's advice now. I'm going to put some legs on these lessons, and I'm going to put some feet on this faith. The practical thing that my listeners can do is if you can't come up with it, and you're spending hours, time thinking about it, don't think that somebody on the spur of the moment on Sabbath morning is going to say, I know exactly how I can apply this. No. If you're having trouble coming up with actual practical applications for that presentation, no one else is going to be able to do on the spot what you can't do while you're giving it serious consideration. Are you with me? Ellen White says that our preaching, our messages, should be intensely practical. Intensely practical, she says. She actually says that every discourse should be practical. She means sermon by that. Every discourse should be practical. Now, don't get me wrong. There are some people, individuals, who live in the various ivory towers of academia, in the various places of academic and intellectual influence within and without Adventism. And these individuals are doing an important task. And I would not want to diminish in any way what the scholarly, scholastic, and academic community is doing. But it is also a well-known fact, and there are very interesting historical reasons for this, that scholars spend most of their time talking to who? Scholars. Right? They spend most of their, they spend their life working on things that very few people will actually interact with and read. Okay? Let me tell you something. You cannot afford to do that. In those upper echelons of academia and study and theology and philosophy, they have, and many, the best of our scholars, and praise God we have many of them in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, are not only intensely theologically sophisticated, but they are also very practical. They know how to put legs on the lessons and feet on the faith, because don't forget this, all good theology is practical. All good theology is practical. When it comes to you, when your sermon is done, it should be very clear. It should just grow naturally and necessarily out of the sermon. This is what people can and should do. Now, let's use our sermon just this morning. We've got a great case in point. Did Pastor Dwight put some legs on his lesson this morning? Oh, a whole lot of them. Was there some feet on our faith when we left there? Did we have some ideas of what we can do? Okay, who this morning was impressed, I'm going to ask you to tell us here, who this morning was impressed with a specific thing in your life that you can do based on Pastor Dwight's sermon? Who's got one? Go ahead, Rose.
There's a lot, but working on, as a whole, trying to provide access for deaf people throughout the Adventist Church because there isn't.
Awesome. Did everyone? Okay, let me just repeat that. You didn't hear that. This is Rose, and she says this morning, the practical wall, she's a peacemaker, she wants to be a wall breaker, that she felt impressed, and it was what God said to her in the sermon was, we need to provide better access for the deaf community to the Seventh-day Adventist message. Now, that is exceedingly practical. Are you with me on that? And Rose is going to be uniquely positioned because of who she is and her family situation to be able to do that. Great point. Okay? If Dwight had spent all of his time flying around in the Ethereum of philosophy, she wouldn't have gotten that. She might have said, well, that's interesting. What's for lunch? Right? Or she might have said, is he speaking English? What's for lunch? No. But when the sermon's done, she says, how can I provide better access? Jesus, thank you for bringing this to my attention in an even more significant way. How can I provide better access for deaf people to the Seventh-day Adventist message? Practical. There's legs all over that. Somebody else. A practical thing. Young lady. Yeah, the separate conferences. With the regional conferences and the excellent. Okay. Awesome. She says at lunch we got together, we sat down, and we said, let's do social events and invite people from the regional conferences. If they're not going to do it up at the top, we'll just do it at the bottom. If that's not going to happen up there, we'll just do it down here. That is awesome. That's awesome. Somebody else. A practical thing. Specific. Way up there. Bring it.
How important is
Okay, so the... Okay, so you saw a practical application between the health message and the gospel. Question, what are you going to do? And what are you going to do? Amen. Amen. Excellent, excellent. Bring down the wall between, you know, we do talk about the health message as somehow separate, but in Jesus it wasn't separate, was it? He was a preacher and he was a healer. He was a preacher and he was a healer. Great. Let's take a couple more here. Please, sir. Okay. Oh, you mean like visitation with like shut-ins and people who are sick?
No.
No, what do you mean? Let's get some young people out visiting. Brilliant. Brilliant. And I like my idea too, by the way. I think it's a good one. As a pastor, I think it'd be brilliant to have our young people out visiting. Brilliant. That's awesome. Are you going to do that? Are you a pastor?
I'm not a pastor.
Okay. Do you have a pastor? Oh, you're an elder. You're just trying to get out of a job, my friend. No, I'm kidding. You know that. Amen. Amen. Brother, right here. Bring it.
I have a lot of high social class people.
Yep.
Friends. I'm an ESL person, so English is not my first language.
Okay.
And I feel so limited to talk to them.
Yeah.
But I learned something today that when the Holy Spirit is in the person, it doesn't matter your social status, God will have the words that you need to say to that person.
Brilliant. Oh, that was I'm so glad you mentioned that. Yeah, that was great when he said that. Yeah, here comes, you know, Peter, you know, the fisherman, and God's going to give him just the right words to say. Brilliant. Excellent. So you can speak with confidence even to your people who are in the upper echelons of society. And you're going to do it. You're going to do it? You're going to do it. Excellent. Okay. This is the point. This is exactly the point. When Dwight said, you know, the little, hey, send in your messages and all that, which I thought was pretty interesting, actually. Never thought of that. Text me your response. Maybe the day of altar calls is gone. If you want to come forward, I just invite you to send me a text right now. I don't know. I don't think I'm feeling that one. But the point is this. When it came time and he said, what are some of the walls that we can carry down? It wasn't like there was crickets. Like, what's he talking about? We all knew. How many of us had ideas in our mind? Hey, I got some. In fact, and because of the nature of the situation here, I cannot say publicly the very specific thing that God put on my heart, but there is a very specific thing that Jesus said to me today through the preaching of Pastor Dwight that I need to do, and I can do. And it was just so obvious, it was right in front of me. There's a wall that I need to bring down, and it's going to come down. Because he made it practical, he was true to life. Your sermon has to land in the bedroom. Your sermon has to land in the living room. Your sermon has to land in the classroom. Your sermon has to land in the workplace. Your sermon has to land in the house. It has to land in life. It needs to be intensely practical. If you come to the end of your presentation and you can't come up with any practical applications, don't think anybody else is going to be able to. There's more. In fact, I just got a very interesting tweet from a good friend of mine, Steve Merkovich, who's a church planter in British Columbia. He sent a very interesting tweet that I really resonated with. See if this is not a little convicting. He said, is there anything in your life that communicates what it is that you believe about God outside of your religious practices? Okay? I just want to see if you get what I'm saying here. If somebody was just to observe your life, other than your overtly religious practices, such as going to church on Sabbath morning, going to prayer meeting, getting up in the morning and having your devotions, outside of actual religious practices that largely don't scratch where people outside of those religious practices are itching, is there anything in the rest of your life that communicates what you believe about God and what you believe about this earth and what you believe about your destiny? Is that a little convicting for some of you? It was super convicting for me because I was thinking, man, that's a good point. So much of my religious life is wrapped up in the cocoon of religious things. But I don't want to just be a Seventh-day Adventist. I want to be a 7-day Adventist. I want my religion to be clear to those who are just standing next to me in the stream while I'm fly fishing. I want my religion, something about me should communicate to the people that I'm training with as I'm running. Something about me can communicate to my surfing friends or my climbing friends. Something about me, not just my Bible study, not just my prayer, not just my attendance on Sabbath morning at work and my abstinence from work. Not only should that communicate what I believe about God, myself, and my destiny, but what about the rest of my life? Can people say, man, He serves humanity. He loves people. He has direction and purpose in His life. He's a good listener. He's somebody that takes time when people... He's somebody that will give you the shirt off of His back. He's somebody who helps the homeless. These are not overtly religious things. Now, of course, they have huge religious implications and significances, but these are things that secular people would look and would say, that's a good person. That is somebody who takes his religion seriously. Let's be honest. For many of us, our religion spends too much time inside of the doors of our church. Our religion spent, and I think good Pastor Cameron tonight is going to challenge us to take our religion outside of the church doors and to get active in our communities, right? To get out there. So the point is this, your sermon has to be true to life. For many of us, we think a good sermon is simply a sermon that causes someone to believe differently. Right? But so much of religion in this 21st century context just has to do with belief. It should have a lot more to do not just with belief, but also with action. A change of direction, a change of course. How do you live your life? And so at the end of your sermon, it's not just, do you think like I think now? Do you see like I see now? Do you believe like I believe now? But go do this thing now with your life. Get some legs and some feet on that lesson. Be true to life. Amen? Amen? If the sermon is not practical and it's not relevant. Now, just a word on relevance here. Relevance, I'm going to be straight up with you. Relevance is a slippery slope. Relevance is a slippery slope. You will sometimes hear people say really inane things like this. We need to make the gospel relevant. Makes me want to vomit. As if the gospel isn't relevant. We don't need to make the gospel relevant. The gospel is definitionally relevant. We might need to explain and articulate its relevance, but we don't make the gospel relevant. People say, we need to make religion relevant. You don't need to make religion relevant. Religion is relevant. What we need to do is communicate how it is relevant. Everybody in the world is asking the questions. Origin, meaning, morality, destiny. Where am I from? Why am I here? How should I live? Where am I going? Everybody wants to know those things. Religion provides cogent and cohesive answers to those things. Now, help people to see that your perspective, the biblical perspective, the Adventist perspective, is the best answer among all competing answers to those questions. Amen. How many of us here are converts to the Seventh-day Adventist faith? You were not raised to Seventh-day Adventist, you came in. Me too. I'm going to go out on a limb here and I'm going to say that for many of you, if not all of you, part of what attracted you to Seventh-day Adventism was the cohesive picture of reality that it presented when you looked at the world. Yes or no? In other words, it made sense. You're like, yeah, man, this is true. In fact, when I first came into the church, you heard this a lot more often than we do now. We would hear and say things like, how long have you been in the truth? When did you hear the truth? We're losing a little bit of that. We need to get that back. Now we say things like, how long have you been an Adventist? It sounds like, how long have you been a Methodist? How long have you been a... No. It's truth-driven. It's not about a church. It's not about an institution. It's about a movement, a biblical, prophetically anticipated movement of truth escalating and crescendoing into the loud cry at the end of time in Revelation chapter 18, verse 1. Are you with me on that? So for many of us, what attracted us to the message, what attracted us to Adventism, was the cohesive and coherent picture of God, of man, of the world, of destiny. It just made sense of the world. It systematized the world. Is that true for those of you that are converts? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely true. It's intensely practical. We don't need to make it practical. It is practical. Now, some people will tell us that the way to make the gospel relevant is to package it in relevant ways. I am totally unpersuaded on this. Our packaging of the gospel, and I'm talking here about church services, I'm talking about music, that is not this seminar, that's another seminar. My good friend Randy Bann and co-worker Randy Bann is doing that seminar. I would advise you to listen to it when the sermons are made available, the presentations are made available. I'm right with him on those issues. We should strive to be contemporarily significant in our worship services and in the way we communicate, whether through writing or through preaching, etc. Can we agree on that? Yes, amen? In other words, if we're saying all the right things, but in a language that's totally not the language of the people out there, who cares what we're saying? Right? If we just want to talk among ourselves, we'll talk Adventese all day long. Maranatha. I was reading the Conflict of the Ages series at Vespers. Okay, I was eating haystacks at fellowship meal. I'm thinking of going to the GYC, but maybe ASI. There's a story about one lady who was attending a prayer meeting and somebody was praying, and she was praying for the union. And the sister's like, amen, we need union. And then somebody began to pray for the division. She was totally confused. She's like, no, we should be praying for union, not division. Listen, if all we are interested in, amen. If all we are interested in is honing our own little Adventist nomenclature and language, then just keep talking Adventist language, keep singing only songs that make sense to Adventists, and keep worshiping in a way that's not attractive to people outside. Now, I'm not saying put a rock and roll band. You know me well enough to know I'm not saying put a rock and roll band on the stage, but what I am saying is we should not only, in fact, I am going to get on this just a little bit, we should not only be singing songs that were written in the 15th, 16th, 17th, and 18th centuries. I mean, amen. Many of you may or may not know that James White, you might have heard of him, he was married to a woman you might have heard named Ellen White. James White, being the editor of the Adventist Review, held a contest or contests in which he had people write the best Adventist hymns that they could. Adventist hymns. He would plead with people. In fact, who knows what was the first Adventist book ever published by James White? What was the first book he ever published? It was a hymnal. It was a hymnal. He would plead with people. Adventist music. Amen to a mighty fortress is our God. Amen. We need to sing that song. But the reality of that song is that is a song that is riveted fundamentally to the 16th century. Where are the post-1844 songs? I want to hear good Adventist musicians. By the way, any musicians out there? I plead with you on behalf of Christ to become Adventist singers and songwriters and musicians. Start creating Adventist music. I'm tired of the arguments about music. Okay, we've cursed the darkness long enough. Somebody light a candle. Show us what it is. Show us what it is. Okay, enough seminars on what it isn't. Show us what it is. We just stand around twiddling our thumbs and talking about what it shouldn't be. Let's create it then. Let's create this music. Let's make it good Adventist music with rich Adventist theology, with rich biblical theology. Let's do it right and let's make it attractive. Now, I'm not saying, again, we're not talking rock and roll bands up front. You will find I am not an entertainment-driven person. But I am definitely a person who is persuaded as an evangelist who's preached dozens of evangelistic meetings that if we lose track of culture and the language they're speaking, if we lose touch with the people out there that we're trying to reach, we need not just the gift of tongues in terms of the ability to communicate in whatever, Phoenician or whatever the language might be. We need the ability to communicate with a generation that is increasingly turned off to religious things. We need a new kind of tongues. We need to learn how to say the old, old story in new, new ways. Not to abandon Scripture, Lord have mercy, but to make more prominent Scripture. How do we bring it before people in a way that they'll hear it and say, oh, that's Christianity? And don't tell me it can't be done. There are people in the evangelical world that are doing it. How many of you know who Rob Bell is? Rob Bell. Okay. Rob Bell wrote a book just recently, a highly controversial book. Does anyone know the name of that book? Love Wins. Has anyone actually read it? I read it. It takes about an hour and a half to read. It's a piece of cake to read. Supposedly so controversial, some say, and others say so cutting edge. The whole thing is essentially just a recapitulation, and at times not a particularly good one, at other times a brilliant one, of Adventist doctrine on annihilationism. It's not fresh and amazing and contemporary. It's what we've been saying for more than a century. But he is gaining the ear of people who would otherwise not be inclined to religious things. What are we going to do as Adventists? Sit back and curse the evangelicals for trying to reach the world? Give me a break. We should be on the cutting edge of this thing. How can we reach? We have a better message. Amen. Amen. We have an amazing message about who God is and what God is. And we have a message. Let's not just keep it only at Loma Linda and only at Silver Springs and only in Collegedale and only in Berrien Springs. We have a message for New York City. We have a message for Los Angeles. We have a message, and we're going to be true to that message, and we're going to be true to a methodology that's fair to that message, but we must make this message hearable to people who are not going to come and sit in your church and listen to David Asherick preach a sermon. My brother is a corporate big shot in San Francisco. How am I going to reach this guy? How is the church going to reach this guy? We've got to reach these people. Amen? Now, I don't have all the answers, but let's not pretend that these aren't good questions. Amen. Amen. We need you, bright, like Pastor Dwight was saying, a new generation, bright, brilliant, young, creative, intelligent minds with the video, with the internet, with the new social medias that we can't even yet imagine that are coming. We need new people who will do what HMS Richards did for radio. He said, I want to put the gospel on radio. And some people said, the radio, that's the devil's medium. Yeah, and those people got passed right on by. The same thing happened when we said, hey, let's do it on television. Television? Well, there's all kinds of bad things on television. Yeah, well, let's put some good things on television. New, creative, fresh, artistic people, people who will dream bigger dreams and create things that are totally true to the gospel, totally true to the Seventh-day Adventist message. I'm not talking about rounding any corners off of Adventism. No way. I want to be 100% true to the message. We're not rounding any corners off of Adventism. But what we do need to do is say, what is the language that they're speaking? How can we get this message into the workplace? Get this message into the home? Get this message into places where people are not hearing this message? Amen? I'm passionate about this. So what are we going to do? Number one, we're going to be true to what? We're going to be true to the text. Number two, we're going to be true to... We're going to be true to the gospel. Number three, we're going to be true. We're going to be true to ourselves. And number four, we're going to be true to. We're going to be true to life. Are we going to sell out the gospel? Are we going to turn it into entertainment? Absolutely not. But do we need to find new and creative ways to bring this message to a new generation? The world has changed. Friend Steve Jobs, who's just passed away, the man, in concert with others, have changed the world. Mark Zuckerberg and others, these men have changed the world in the way that communication takes place. We need to get on the cutting edge of what's happening. Let's figure out how to leverage these various new mediums to bring this gospel. The world is now wired for the rapid transmission of information. Let's figure it out, and let's do it with creativity, let's do it with panache, and let's do it with absolute fidelity to the message of Scripture. Amen? All right, that's my sermon. That's how you be a good preacher. I wonder, I don't even know what time it is or if we have any time left. Are we done? Okay, we're done. I need to make an appeal. Don't you dare stand up. You think you're going to get out of here without an appeal? Appeal number one, I want to challenge those of you that have been lazy in your Bible study. How many of you say, I want to saturate myself in Scripture? I'm going to do it. This year is going to be a year of Scripture for me. Amen. Okay, and I want to see the hands again of those who said yes to the Bible and the Conflict of the Ages series in the next 2 years. Okay, amen. I love those hands. Number two, true to the gospel. True to the gospel. Let me tell you, friends, that is the message. Our message is a crucified and risen Savior. Don't think that the message is anything other than that. All of the truths of Adventism, state of the dead, nature of man, nature of God, prophecies of Daniel and Revelation, every other thing orbits around the Son. And the Son is the crucifixion, life, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? These little things here are not the messages in themselves. These are part of the bigger message. And the big message, Ellen White says, it's our doctrine, it's our argument, is the gospel. How many of you want to have a new commitment to emphasizing, both in word and deed and in your own thought processes, the great, great, great attractor and the great Son, the Son of God, crucified and risen from the dead? Amen. We've got to do it. We've got to get our focus there. If it's not there, we don't have a message. So we're going to be true to the gospel. Number three, what are we going to do? We're going to be true to ourselves. I want to appeal especially here to the teenagers. I plead with you on behalf of Christ. Don't be defined by culture. Don't be defined by your peers. Don't be defined by your parents. Don't be defined by your religious community. That is to say, by Adventism, cultural Adventism. I plead with you, especially the young. I'm going to extend this to the 20-year-olds as well because you're still in the formative years. I plead with you to say, I want to be defined by what God wants me to be. How many of you want to say, that's it? That's it. I'm not going to be tossed to and fro by all this foolishness that the world tells me. I want to live my life for God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then the third one there, we got to be true to life. How many of you want to say with me, you know what? My religion spends too much time at the church. I need to take my religion out for a walk. I need to get the leash out. I need to put my religion on a leash. I need to take my religion for a walk outdoors. I need to get my religion outside of just my own religious community, my own religious practices. I've got to bring Christ in me to those around me. Anybody else feeling that? You feeling that? Okay. Praise the Lord. This is just me opening my heart to you. I hope it's been a blessing. I had hoped to have some time for questions and answers, but I probably don't have the answers to your questions anyway. But has this been helpful at all?
Yes.
Okay. Are you having a good GYC?
Yes.
Okay, I want you all to know I love you very much, and I mean that. I'm not just saying that. You are very dear to me. When I look out at you, I am thrilled in my innermost soul that God is raising up a generation of people like yourself. I plead with you on behalf of Christ. I plead with you, be true to Jesus, be true to yourself, be true to Scripture, and live the very best life that you can live for God who loves you and gave Himself for you. Amen? And when you stand up to preach, tell everybody what Jesus has done for you. Just tell them. And tell them the best you can. Let us pray. Father in heaven, these are your people. These are your preachers. They want to be true to the text of Scripture, Father. They've said so. They want to be true to the gospel. And Father, where would we be without Jesus? Where would we be? Suffering alone in sin is where we'd be. Father, these people, they want to be true. They want to be true to you, to themselves. They want to know who they are. Father, I pray a special prayer for those teenagers wrestling, so many different voices calling, the internet calling, the television calling, the movies calling, the sports stars calling, the musicians calling, the arts calling. Their parents are calling. Their career is calling. Their peers are calling. Father, I pray that above the din of all of this, the expectations of every and any human being, I pray that above all of it, they would hear you calling. Father, may these teenagers hear the voice of Jesus Be the best teenager you... I was a teenager once. Father, may the teenagers here, may the 20-year-olds hear Jesus saying to them now, I was a teenager once. I was a 20-year-old once. You can be the very best teenager that you can be for me. Be the very best 20-year-old that you can be for me. Father, they've responded to that. And finally here, we want to be true to life. Father, forgive us in many ways like the Jews of old, hiding our light under a bushel. Father, forgive us for being so parochial, for being so afraid of the outside world. We'd be polluted or contaminated by them that we don't even have a connection. Father, teach us what it means to be a part of our communities. Father, we don't want to become a bunch of entertainers. We're not clowns. We're not jugglers. But Father, do teach us how to interact with people, just ordinary people. Teach us how to speak their language. Father, disabuse us of all of our religious Adventese nomenclature. Father, teach us how to take this thing and bring it into the streets and have people hear the old, old story with new ears. Father, I believe I would be remiss if I didn't say this, and I believe there is in this room specific preachers, individuals, godly, spirit-filled young men and women like Charissa Fong and others, that you are going to raise up to preach in a very significant and powerful way, not in front of just tens or even hundreds, but Father, by your grace, in front of thousands and tens of thousands. Father, whoever that young man or young woman, those young men or those young women that are in this room, Father, put your hand of grace and potential and power upon them. Put a hedge of protection about them and raise them up that they may be great preachers. And Father, that above all, they may never cease to practice what they preach. Father, we don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to be hypocrites. Thank you for having been with us in this seminar. Father, please bless Pastor Cameron tonight. We are anticipating a blessing. Be with Sebastian tomorrow morning as he gives the charge. And Father, may this new year, 2011, may it be the best year of our life with you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Let all of God's preachers say, Amen.
This message was recorded by Fountain View Productions for GYC. GYC, a supporting ministry of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, seeks to inspire and equip young people to be vibrant, Bible-based, and Christ-centered Christians. To download or purchase other resources, visit us online at gycweb.org.